Sermon. Thoughts on Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. St. Helena, California. Sermon by Mrs. E. G. White, St. Helena Sanitarium Chapel. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, quoted. We want to consider the words of Christ. He has not given us these instructions unless he knew that we have temptations to meet, in various lines, by placing our affections upon things upon the earth more than things above. But he would call our attention to his coming to this earth, as he did come, that it was not a grasping after the earthly treasures, but he had bought the world. It was his property. And how had he bought it? By giving his own precious life. Who was it? Isaiah tells you, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Here Christ left his high command and clothed his divinity with humanity, that in human nature he could stand at the head of humanity and be a partaker with them of all their inconveniences and their trials and their afflictions. Because he had become one with them in his human nature, he was partaker of the flesh and the blood, and he was working out for them that they might stand upon vantage ground, having a rich experience in the things of eternal interest. We consider this, that he came to make us rich, clothed his divinity with humanity, and for our sakes became poor, that we, through the sacrifice that he made, might obtain eternal riches. As we near the time when our Lord is coming, he told us what should take place, that men would be lovers of pleasure more than of God, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall be revealed. That was a wonderful thing. He could point them to a second period, where the probation of man was to close, as in the days of Noah. Noah did not fail to proclaim to them the truth in his day. He declared the flood of waters was coming upon the earth. And there he was, building his ark on dry land, when they had never had rains. There was a dew that moistened the ground, but the heavy showers had never come, and they did not believe it ever would come. But he kept hammering, with his family, his sons, and preparing that ark for the flood that he prophesied would come in 120 years. Now this message went forth, and for a time it had some influence upon them. They were employed to help build the ark, any one of them that would. Some were converted, but they did not stay converted. There were only 8 persons saved out of the immense multitude. Was it because God wanted them to perish? No. It was because he wanted them to have life, eternal life, that he told them that the wickedness was increasing so fast in the earth that they would have to be swept away from the earth because of their wickedness, the crimes that were increasing. He would wash the earth of its moral pollution by a flood. After this took place, after the flood came, Noah and his family were saved in the ark. Only think of it. Of all the population, Noah and his family. Many precious ones died, and there was one man amid all the moral corruption that surrounded him that walked with God. He would not remain with the company that was so full of wickedness, and yet he had his stated times that he would come and be a preacher to them of what was coming. It was not merely Noah to give this warning, but others gave the warning also. Here was Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was translated to heaven without seeing death. He proclaimed the message, and everyone had the privilege of being advantaged by the mercy of God. And Christ was laboring with his angels to produce a better state of things. But they would not heed it. Now he tells them, for he knows all about that. As it was, he told them, in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man shall be revealed. What were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, They were planting. They were building. They were marrying wives, and they were giving in marriage. Do you know what that means in this time of the world? Marrying and giving in marriage. What a condition of things there is in our world. Christ, the precious Saviour, has bought them all, that everyone may be saved if they will. He has given his life, his precious life, and he encircles them with his long human arm. He encircles the race with his divine arm as he grasps the throne of the infinite. He laid off his royal crown. He laid aside his royal robe. He clothed his divinity with humanity, that humanity might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
And here are a few scriptures that are given that I have read to you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, anxious thought, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Matthew 6, verse 21, 22, 25. It is just how we do it. Now the world, they are all engrossed in amusement, love of pleasure, and they are seeking the riches. They will go to any length to secure riches. What do they think of the future life? Here are the poor being worked in every way possible in order to secure some personal advantage. We read all that. You understand that. We have no need to dwell upon that. What can we do in our present life? What is it we shall do? Christ had been preaching to them about eternal interests in the 10th chapter of Luke. When the Pharisees put up the lawyer to ask a question that they thought would incriminate Christ and give an occasion against him, the lawyer stood up, tempting him, and asked him, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 25. And what did he tell them? The Savior puts the whole burden right upon the ones that asks the question. He gives the whole burden into his hands, and he said to him, "What is written in the law?" He was a lawyer and mightily troubled. Christ knew that he was in great confusion of mind. "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Now there is something positive here. It is not something that we can turn just as we please. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Verses 26 to 28. It came so unexpected upon the multitude, the way it was answered, that they did not know what to do with themselves. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked. He came a little nearer and looked on him, and passed by on the other side." Verses 29 to 32. Well now, a Levite was under the most sacred bonds to be right on hand as a medical missionary, to attend to the case of any afflicted ones. But a certain Samaritan, whom the Pharisees and Sadducees all despised, as he journeyed that way, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine,
and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verses 33-34. This circumstance was known to many of them. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and said to the host, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will pay thee." Which one of these 2 thinkest thou was the neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Verses 35-36. The people had a great respect for parables, and Christ had to resort to parables because if he specified anything that made an application to any of the persons present, they would be enraged in a moment. But he covered his teachings under the parable, and therefore here was this striking illustration before them, and then the question. Well, that lawyer, before he knew it, it came right from his lips, and from the lips of the hearers. Now let us see what they said. And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And others voiced his words. Then said Jesus unto him, "Go thou, and do likewise." Verse 37. Now, here is our duty. If we work the works of God, let me tell you, we shall have to cooperate with Jesus Christ. He says, "Without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. But, claiming Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know just what our work is. "Ye are laborers together." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Oh, how I want to underscore the "together" every time I write this. The "together" means everything to us. Why? "Ye are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9.
You must work for your salvation, just as you work with the land. God gives you the rain, he gives you the sunshine, and he wants you to appreciate all these advantages. He wants you to consider that sunshine is a great treasure and a great blessing to you. He gives you the showers in their seasons, and he wants you to appreciate these showers, and that he is working in your behalf at all times. Now, what does he want of us? He wants us to take the blessings that he has given us, and he wants us to cooperate with him in doing what? Saving the world. Not saving everything to our individual selves. I never ask the question, when my conviction is strong that I have a duty to do in a certain place, I never ask how I am coming out. I just say, "Lord, you know my feebleness. You know how I can do nothing without thy help. And now I am going to move right forward, and I want your help, your protection. I want your blessing." And then I go right ahead, just as much believing I shall have it as I breathe. And as yet my life has been spared, since I commenced my public labors at about 17 years old. I commenced them earlier than that in a limited manner, but my public labors since I was 17. And next November, I shall be 76 years old. And I want to tell you that if I had my life to live over again, oh, I would not change it. I have an experience that is more precious to me than gold and silver and precious stones. It is in cooperating with the great Master that I have such satisfaction. And I feel so grateful to God that he has privileged me to have a part in the work. Work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Does it stop there? For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 12, 13. You are not alone at any time. It is the majesty of heaven, it is the King of glory, that comes right into our world to stand at the head of humanity,
to give humanity vantage ground, that they can be what? Partakers of the divine nature, and therefore we are to work out our salvation while Christ is working in our behalf. We have felt, if we only had the means that some have accredited that I have had. A letter came to me asking Mrs. White, are you a millionaire, that you go about from place to place building meeting houses, schoolhouses, and sanitariums? Well now, what did I think of that question? Why, I have not a thing that I own of myself. I borrow. They will say to me, you want to carry on the work. I don't feel able to give you some thousands of dollars, but if you will pay me interest, I will lend you that money. Well, will I stop? No. I go right to work and I tell them, build a meeting house in that place and a schoolhouse. I will stand back of you, and Jesus will stand back of me. We are going to labor together in this work. I have got Christ, avouched unto me at my baptism. How? He tells just what we are doing. We baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what then? We accept of Christ, of the three great powers in heaven. We avouch ourselves by that baptism that we will make any and every sacrifice, as Christ has given us an example in his life. He gave up his honor in heaven. He gave up his royalty there, and for our sakes became poor, that he could say, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Matthew 8, verse 20. Well, we have started out as co-laborers with the Master, and I say to these that have entrusted their means with me, send to me when you must have your means, and they do. Recently there was a call. If it had been a few months before, I could not have answered it, but returns came from the sale of my books in Australia, and I could send them the money that they asked me for. A millionaire in this world? Why, I would not exchange myself, my hopes, my prospects, and yet I have nothing I can call my own. But I would not exchange if I had the whole world laid at my feet. Why? Because I see what the world does, and I see how they act. I see how much dishonesty there is. I see how they are grasping from the poor. I see what work they are making in our world. Murder, strife, anything to get possession of a little money. Why? Because they do not know Jesus. They don't know him. God wants us to know Jesus Christ, and I do not know if many of you realize what is comprehended in the prayer of Christ in the 17th chapter of John. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Verse 1. T is the last prayer he made for his disciples. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he would give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Verses 1 to 3. Now here, I want you to hear what life eternal is. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If the world knew that, what a position they would be in. A few words more I will quote from this prayer, from the 19th verse. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy word. First, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, to give them an example, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verses 17 to 19. Neither pray I for these alone, his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verses 20, 21. Now every one of us that is seeking for the great and precious boon of eternal life, I want you to consider this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Verse 21. Some say, work us a miracle. Why, every soul that will take the side of Jesus Christ, it is one of the most wonderful miracles that can be wrought. The Father knows all about it. He knows the vast influence of the powers of darkness. He knows the satanic earnestness and energy that is put forth to gather every soul possible under his banner. Jesus Christ does not slumber, but he works to take advantage through every means in his power to get every soul. And then what does he want? He wants every soul that knows him and knows the Father. He wants them to have an experimental knowledge. The Father wants them to prove to the world that Jesus Christ, an abiding Savior, is of more value than 10,000 worlds like this. He wants them to reveal to the world that there is a power that is working in their behalf, that they do not recognize at all in their worldly ambition and striving in all this uneasiness. They do not realize it, but there is a power that is granted unto us. And when we were baptized, we claimed to be dead unto the world. Ye are dead, saith the apostle, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And what more? And when he who is your life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 3, 4. We catch sight of that cloud of exceeding brightness that enshrouds Christ. And what is it? 10,000 times 10,000 angels and thousands of thousands. When they come in the clouds of heaven, the first language which comes from the sanctified soul that is one with Christ in God is a voice of thanksgiving and praise. We have waited for thee. We have long waited for thee to come in the clouds of heaven and to meet thee with joy and not with grief. We have waited for thee. Well now, have you waited? Have you folded your hands and prescribed what you are going to do and made terms what you will do? Or do you say, Lord, use me in any place, however humble. I cannot get a place lower than you have taken for me. I cannot suffer more. It is not possible for me to suffer more personal suffering than you have suffered for me. You were crucified to make it possible for us to be saved, that we might have eternal life. And here is the work that is to be carried on right now in this life. We are forming a character, every one of us. We can form a character after the Christ-likeness. We can form that character. We must form it with the power and intelligence and capabilities which God has given us and placed within our reach, with his power to help us in every advance step. Draw nigh to God, and he will, there are no ifs or ands about it, draw nigh to you. James 4, verse 8. There is a power for us. Well, now, he tells us that when he shall appear in glory, we shall appear with him. And now every day and night my prayer is ascending. Leave me not, my Saviour, to myself. I have no confidence in myself, but I have great confidence in your working me by the Holy Spirit, molding and fashioning me, putting thine own mold of character on me. That is my only hope, and he will help the weakest one.
That poor, dying soul right by the side of Christ when he was crucified looked upon Christ. He had been convicted before this crucifixion that he was the Christ, and he asked him that he would have compassion upon him. And Christ told him, "Verily I say unto you today," that is, I, Christ, hanging upon this humiliating cross, "verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23, verse 43. Well now, some let that comma go out, and they say, "Verily I say unto you, today thou wilt be with me in paradise." But that could not be, for Mary saw him, and she came to touch him. And he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God." John 20, verse 17. We want the miracle-working power of God right in our midst. We claim that we are doing medical missionary work. We do not want to be sick. We do not want to be diseased. We do not want selfishness to get in here. And we do not want our characters to be of such a mold that we cannot let the sweetness of the Spirit of Christ come to us, that we may impart it to others. Now, if there is a place on the face of the earth where true compassion and tenderness and love and self-denial are needed, it is in a sanitarium for the sick. Why? There they come from their homes, they are frequently homesick, and they want the privilege that is there. But you can speak kind words to them, you can talk with them in such a way that they believe you are just like a sister or a brother, and the sick will be greatly elevated and strengthened and encouraged. And I have learned that where they know prayer is offered, they may make all the sport of you in the world, and yet they have more confidence in you because you are a praying man. In 44, when the terrible thunderstorms were coming and cutting down, many houses were struck with the lightning, and they would send to our house. Little girls would come with their hands clasped. "Oh, Mother wants you. Mother wants you to come. She says if one of these Adventists will come to our house, that the house won't be struck by lightning and our lives will be spared." And such a neighbor wants one of you to come to them. Well now, under peculiar circumstances, they will show really that they have confidence in those who offer prayer to God and those who are trying to live religion. Well, we want to say to everyone here, dear friends, wherever you are, you want to cultivate the very best education possible for yourself. And what is that? Why, it is to be fitting for the upper grade. There is a heaven to win and a hell to shun. What are we to do? Why, we are to take advantage of that promise, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. All heaven is pledged that wherever you are, in whatever position you are, if you look unto the author and the finisher of your faith, you will find a helper in God. You will find an everlasting arm that is put beneath you. You will find encouragement and strength. I am glad that our sanitarium is not in the congested city. I am glad it is a way out. When my husband and I were consulted as to what should be done, and my husband was an invalid, we came up with Dr. Merritt Kellogg, selected the place here for the sanitarium. And my husband said, "Ellen, I do think my peace would rest there. I think I would get well, with nature so beautiful around us as we see it in this place." Said I, "Husband, you shall be there." But my husband recovered, so that he could go out into the field again. He had a second and third shock of paralysis, because he did the labors of three men. Well now, I am thankful, dear friends,
that you can see the handiwork of God in nature. And he tells you not to have this anxiety, not to be over anxious, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, and wherewithal shall I be clothed? That is an inferior matter, if only you can stand in the ranks under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Oh, he points, as he comes to our world, and sees them all full of business and ambition and zeal, and hurrying this way and that way and the other way, and the amusements that are going on. He points them to an eternal interest above. They have lost eternity out of their reckoning. He wants them to bring eternal realities to consider in their lifetime. Why? Because he wants them purified. He wants them to sit with him on his throne. Now we are to overcome as Christ overcame. He gives you access to his power just as surely as he possesses it. He tells his disciples when he sends them out, "Go, go, and preach the gospel." Mark 16, verse 15. And he tells them to go to all nations and preach it. And then he tells them, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verse 19, 20. And you are commanded and commissioned to give them the words that he has commanded you.
Who is doing this? There is a world to save. How many laborers are going out to tell them what Christ has commanded them? How many have the moral courage to try to labor for persons that they see have no hope of God or of heaven? How many try to pull souls out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh? How many, I ask you, are on the right side and are laying up treasure above, as you have heard here? How many? God help us to spend the little opportunity of time that we have here preparing for the upper grade. That is why we have schools. As it was laid before me, these children must begin to be educated right in their homes, to understand the Bible, and then these children, these precious children, must be fitting up, put with all the advantages possible, that they can take advantage of the divine nature in Jesus Christ, and tell him, "You told us that if we would do thus and so, that you would be with us, and we will believe it." I have never waited on my knees after I have put up my petition to God. I know he has heard me, and I go right to work to answer my prayer, just as he has said it would be. He gives me the bent of my mind. He gives me the strong impressions that I must go to the work, and I do stand at the work with the armor on, and God has helped me these many years. What was presented to me so many years ago, when I was only 16, 17 years old, what was presented? A world in dense darkness. The physicians have said, "You cannot live over 3 months. The lungs are so affected, raising blood, and if you let me mesmerize you, I think that I can relieve you some, the pain that is in your body." Said I, "You cannot mesmerize me, doctor." "Will you let me try?" "You may try." Well, he tried 2 hours, and he could not make the least impression upon me at all. Said he, "I don't understand it. I don't understand." Well, we went from there. There were 5 sisters of us in our house praying, and while we were praying, the power of God came upon me, and there I was taken off in vision. And what did I see? I saw a world with all the blackness of midnight upon it, the wickedness that was presented. And I said, "Is there no more coming here?" And then there was like a little chain, a thread of light from the heaven where I was, fastened to persons in that dense darkness. Then the instruction was given that these had the light from heaven, and must let that light shine forth upon others. They must take Christ as their example, and work as Christ worked, with all the self-denial and self-sacrifice,
And if they win heaven at last, it is through Christ. It is through my Saviour, my precious Saviour. Well, these matters were opened before me. I bid you go and give the message. I command you. Why, I cannot speak a loud word, I said. But go was the message. I told my family. Well, father said, Ellen, I'm getting old. I don't feel that I could go, and... Well, I said, mother, let me have my sister Sarah. Let me have my elder sister. The way was right open. There was someone going many miles to a meeting, and I consented to go to my brother-in-law's. I was in a meeting where they were in terrible trial, and I felt impressed to talk. They wanted me to talk. It was after the passing of the time. They did not know where they were. I said, Lord, I will stand on my feet. Although I could not talk, I had no voice to talk. But as I tried for about 5 minutes, the voice came, and I spoke 2 hours and a half, clear, with the message to give to that people. The moment I got through, I began to try to speak, but I could not speak a word. 3 months I traveled that way. Crowds would come from all quarters, and I would labor and labor to get out the words. And then everything would break loose, and the power of God would come upon me. And there the congregations were held as I bore the living testimony to them. After the 3 months, my voice came, as I have it now, and I had the clear voice. But my faith was tested sorely. And I want to tell you, seeing the world as it was presented to me was most awful. I held back from going until I thought my soul was lost. But in mercy, the compassionate Saviour gave me light again. I was very timid. He said, No man's hand shall be laid on you to harm you. I will be your protector. And it has been so. It has been so. But I will not hold you here. I want you to have a place in the kingdom of God. I want you to see the King in his beauty, and I want you to behold the loveliness of my Savior. Every one of us that has a crown will cast it at the feet of our Redeemer and touch the golden harp and fill all heaven with rich music and songs to the Lamb. I want you to be there. And God help you that you may have a place in that kingdom, to go no more out forever. It is life eternal that we are striving for, and you want to make everything of the talents that God has given you. And then you want to be just as humble and contrite and simple as Christ was in his labor. And yet the simplicity was eloquence. God will work through us, and he will make us a power in his hands, and we can be fitted for the higher courts above. They thought I was dead on that occasion, and they went to work sending for physicians, but I came out of it totally blind. The light and the glory had come upon me so that I could not see. They passed the burning light before my eyes, and I could not see. But after a time, it was some little time before I got back my eyesight. I became accustomed to seeing things in this world. But the beauty of the ravishing loveliness of heaven eclipsed everything here. I want heaven, and I want you to have it. I want to help you to have it if I can. God bless every one of you. He has bought every one of you with a price, and he wants to put a crown upon your heads. He wants to give you that which all the riches of the world cannot buy, and that is everlasting life in his kingdom. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.